wonderful words of life. There's life. There's life in God's Word. Amen. God's Word is quick. Doesn't mean it can run fast. It means it's alive. Is that right? God's Word is living, breathing, and it can speak to us. And my message this morning is a little bit about that, actually. It's a continuation on from last week's message, which is called Walking in the Light of Your Own Fire. Wow. Walking in the light of your own fire. And the scripture reference today, please, is in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 10 and 11. Now, I read this same scripture last week. This is a wonderful piece of scripture. Wonderful, wonderful piece of scripture. When you read this scripture and think about it and understand it and see what it's saying, it's wonderful how God speaks to us. Amen? So here we are in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 10 and 11. Here we go. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your own fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Let's offer the service to the Lord. Ask the Lord to help us to understand what he's saying in these very, very graphic and important scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look into your word. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us your word. You gave us your word written in English in a book, Lord, called the Bible. And Lord, we can have that Bible in our hand today to know everything, Lord, that you want us to know about life, how we should live our life, and how we should live in a manner that is godly, how we should live in a way that pleases you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you tell us that your word is light. And in times of darkness, Lord, you can shine that light before us and show us the way through the dark trail that we're on, Lord. And we pray that, Lord, that today that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our eyes, enlighten our hearts, Lord, to understand what it is you want to say through these scriptures to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In my message based upon this portion of scripture last week, I pointed out that these two verses speak to two completely different groups of people. Verse 10 asks a question of the friends of God. Verse 10 asks a question of the friends of God. And verse 11 makes a pronouncement against those who oppose God, against his enemies. Verse 10 is addressed to a group of people who truly do love the Lord their God and who put their trust in him. Verse 11 is also addressed to a group of people who profess to love him, but they really put their trust in man. They put their trust in their own and in other men's devices. We should also note, though, that along with self-professed Christians, verse 11 also speaks to the unsaved. It speaks to that great multitude who say that there is no God, and that even if there is one, they don't want him messing in their private affairs and telling them what they can and can't do with their own private lives. Verse 10 represents that group of people who conduct their lives trusting in God as their source of light to lead them safely upon their journey through the darkness of this present godless world. Verse 11, on the other hand, represents those who reject God as a source of light and who think they can create their own light, which God likens to a wood fire, with the occasional shower of sparks rising into the darkness where they are then extinguished. During my previous message, I related how it always amazes me just how perfectly the Holy Spirit is able to use Scripture to paint a picture upon our imaginations, to illustrate a message from the Lord which is able to bring conviction, teaching, comfort and encouragement. Through these graphic verses in Isaiah 50, the Holy Spirit is able to build our faith, inspire us, and increase our confidence and boldness as we stand for the Lord. I pointed out last week that it shouldn't really amaze us, it shouldn't really amaze any of us, that the Word of God is able to speak in such a precise manner. Not when we consider that it was actually God who created us, and then he had his eternal word written down just for us, for our convenience in the Bible. God is the author of life, and he is also the author of Scripture. So it shouldn't be any great surprise that he is able to speak plainly from the Scriptures to those of us with ears to hear and hearts ready to receive and obey what it is that he speaks to us. As well, it shouldn't be any great surprise that Scripture can speak so clearly, especially when we consider that that's what God has said in numerous places in his Word that he wants to do anyway. God tells us everywhere in Scripture, I want to speak to you. I want to tell you something. Listen to what I'm saying. The two verses we have just read from Isaiah 50 not only compare two types of people, however, but they also compare two sources of light. And verse 11 is essentially saying that the light of a man-made wood fire and any amount of sparks that man might be able to produce, hoping to illuminate his journey through the darkness of life, is useless when compared with the brilliant light that God is able to provide for those who love him. God sheds light for those who love him. Wood fires are pretty good for radiating heat, but next to useless for radiating any kind of useful light, you will agree. If you've lived in the bush, you'll know that. You can't read the newspaper beside a wood fire. Well, you can, but it's a struggle. It's a struggle. So, in fact, living your life in the light of the fire you kindle for yourself and any amount of sparks you might be able to surround yourself with will lead to disaster, we are told. And the disaster, we are told, also will be from God's own hand. Isaiah 50:11 says, "This shall ye have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow." It reminds me of Romans chapter 1, where three times we are informed that it is God himself who gives the unbeliever and the disobedient over to uncleanness to commit abominable things through the lust of their own hearts. Romans chapter 1 tells us that very clearly. If you don't know Romans chapter 1 in this day and age, you need to read it every day next week until it gets in your heart what God is saying about what's going on in our country today and our world today with the homosexual lobby. Romans chapter 1 explains it all. Three times it tells us it's God himself who gives them over to this. It's God himself who gives them up to vile affections. It's God himself who gives them over to reprobate minds to do things which are not convenient. God allows them to make their way walking in the light of their own fire, but the resulting disaster will be directly from his hand, he says. Amen? Verse 10 informs us that there is a source of light that comes only to a God-fearing and Bible-believing Christian. Isaiah 50 and verse 10 asks the question, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant?" Who's that he's talking to? It's the Christian. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant?" That's me. That's me. I hope it's you. But the question also asks, "Who is among you that, although you fear the Lord and walk in obedience, nevertheless, at this time you are also walking in darkness and seem to have no light?" I pointed out in my previous message that this verse teaches that it is possible for committed Bible-believing Christians who fear the Lord and who obey his voice, it is possible for such a person to walk in darkness, despite their faithfulness to God. It is possible for those of us who love the Lord and who determine to the best of our ability and with God's help to obey him, it is still possible for us to come to situations in our Christian walk where trials do come, and our faith is tested. We're not Pentecostals here, and life is a bed of roses, amen? And we don't dare confess that we're sick or we've got a problem. We're not like that. God does allow us to go through trials and tribulations. We Christians are not exempt from seasons where it will seem to us that there is very little or even no spiritual illumination at all. We too can experience times of darkness, times of personal and emotional stress, even times of great tragedy that can bring clouds of darkness descending upon our lives. I think of Tia and James Johnson during the week. They suffered great tragedy, great disappointment and tragedy. They're Bible-believing Christians. They're on fire for God. They're in Pastor Buddy's church. I know that they are committed Christians, right? their little baby lived just long enough after birth for them to just nurse it for a little while, and then it died. God took it. God took it. Darkness and tragedy can afflict the Christian who truly fears God. Amen? Don't be surprised if times do come. But the Lord has an answer for we Christians who are going through a dark valley experience during our walk with Him. Isaiah 50 and verse 10 says, here's the answer. Let that Christian, verse 10, trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. Trust in the name of the Lord and stay. Stay upon God. Don't move away from God, my friends. Don't move away from God. This is an endorsement of what Isaiah previously wrote in Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Don't turn it for time's sake, but where he said about the Lord, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. If we trust in the Lord and keep our mind stayed upon God, God will lead us through the darkness, my friends. I'm not saying you won't have darkness. He won't lead us around the darkness. He'll lead us good. And He'll bring us out the other side. Amen? If you stay with Him. Stay with Him. The Lord is saying to us who fear Him and who determine to the best of our ability with His help, to obey His word, that if we find ourselves in times of darkness, whether it be personal trial, like Kieran and James are experiencing, or perhaps a time of confusion and doubt because we've allowed ourselves to be drawn away by false teachers, or we've been influenced by the wisdom of this world, then we should get our faith back on track with God and lean upon, rest upon, and stand fast upon Him and His word. Amen? And allow Him to sustain us and to illuminate our way out of whatever difficulty we might find ourselves in. That's what we're supposed to do, my friends. That's what we're supposed to do. Throughout Scripture, we repeatedly encounter the spiritual truth that fearing God, trusting in His name, leaning upon Him, and obeying His word is equal to walking in divine light. God tells us over and over in the Scriptures. Proverbs 4:18-19 tells us, "But the path of the just is as a shining light, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." Last week I gave the illustration of underground. You don't really know what true darkness is until you go under the earth. And there's no source of light. When you get underground and turn your little helmet light off, that feeble little light, everything goes pitch black. You can't even see your eye poking, or your finger poking yourself in the eye. It's so dark. And you can stand there for an hour if you want to, but your eye will not become used to it. It's still total darkness. Well, that's what God's saying about the people who reject Him. Reject Him. They have no light. But we have light. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more under the perfect day, God says. The way of the wicked, though, is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They trip over and they don't even know what they've tripped over. The path of the proud and the wicked, those who have kindled their own fire and created their own shower of sparks, is likened in Scripture to stumbling around in the darkness where disaster looms. However, the path of the just, those who love and obediently serve God, is likened to shining light. Shining light that comes only from the Lord. God is our lamp. And it is God Himself who shines His light into any darkness we might experience. We are taught in Scripture that God's Word is light, and that very light is able to illuminate the path that the Lord is leading us along. Psalm 119:105 announces, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's word is light, my friends. Taking heed to Scripture is equal to having a bright lamp on a dark night to illuminate the path the Lord is leading us along. You believe that? I do. I do, I can tell you. I came out of gross darkness. In fact, when I look back to my life before I got saved, the period just before I got saved, for the 18 months or 2 years, and God was dealing with me, all of that period of my life, there must have been daylight there because I went to work, but I look back there, I imagine back there, and all I can see is darkness. Everything seems to have happened at night time. My life was total darkness. Today it's total light. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We don't see a light shining in our eyes, but it's like that. It's the same. Verse 11 of Isaiah 50 reveals to us that besides God mocking and holding up in contempt and derision those who confidently and publicly proclaim that there is no God, and that man is the author of his own destiny, and that man is the source of all goodness, wisdom and virtue on planet Earth, he is also warning those who confidently claim that they are Christians, but who contradict the word of God at every opportunity. So God is not just only talking to the unsaved there, he's talking to Christians as well, who reject his light and walk in darkness because they listen to men. They contradict the word. They listen to men and what men has to say and contradict what the Bible says at every opportunity. These professing Christians will believe and trust some parts of God's word, but not all of it. They will pick and choose the bits they think are relevant to our modern, enlightened, progressive culture. They think God will take a softer line because we live in a more advanced society today. They rationalise and explain away in humanistic terms why they don't need to read God's word for what it says and then just simply do what it says. The contemporary churches are full of these types of professing Christians. They create for themselves gods of their own imaginations. In part one of my message, or this message, which I presented last week, we spent some time looking at the serious situation currently facing Christians in Australia. America's already been through it. Our turn's coming, where we've been given the choice to vote for or against changing our country's laws, existing laws, and allow same-sex couples to marry. And not just allow them to marry, but also to have it accepted and celebrated as equal to the marriage that God ordains in Scripture, which I also pointed out last week, the Apostle Paul said is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his pure, spotless bride, the Church. That's what a marriage is a picture of. Emboldened by what other countries are doing and for the sake of political expedience, our weak governmental leaders are bowing to the pressure of the vocal minority. And they have kindled for themselves a fire using timber from the same woodpile as the wicked homosexual lobby. There is disaster looming for these people and ultimately they will all lie down in sorrow. So God says. However, I also pointed out in that message that it isn't only the politicians and the gay lobby who are clamouring to contribute to the yes vote being the outcome, whether it be this time around or some future time, but it's also professing Christians who are helping the homosexual cause. There's hordes of Christians who are voting yes to bring in homosexual marriage. I mentioned Brian Houston of Hillsong and his deceptively worded and publicly released statement where he attempted to ease any fears about the adverse consequences for genuine Christians by stating that Hillsong churches continue to function, they continue to function well without impediment in other locations around the world where gay marriage is legal, such as in the United States. He continued on with his statement to assure everyone that as long as we are not forced through legislation to compromise our biblical convictions, we can quite comfortably continue to function whatever the outcome of this plebiscite. Obviously, Brian Houston, like a multitude of other influential Christian leaders, have failed to recognise that God equates the marriage between a man and a woman who love each other and who are committed to each other to be a picture of Christ the bridegroom and the church as his holy spotless bride. Attempting to introduce homosexual relations into that biblical picture is obscene and it's blasphemy. When you think about what that's a picture of, God designed marriage, not the government, not the worldly people. God designed marriage. It's his idea. Let them get their own. Amen? They want to do what they want to do. Proper marriage is a picture of Jesus Christ and his spotless bride. And if you can imagine homosexual relationships in amongst that, you've got a different brain to me. Amen. In the Sydney Morning Herald on August 26, 2017, it was stated that in response to the question, if you were to vote do you think you would vote yes or no to allowing same-sex couples to marry in Australia? A majority of Catholics, they differentiated between Catholics and Christians here too in this article. They say a majority of Catholics, Christians and other religious groups support same-sex marriage and are inclined to vote for it in the forthcoming postal survey. They continue on saying, in the article, the yes side starts the campaign with the backing of 66% of all Australians. Support among the non-religious is at 79%, compared with 58% among people of faith. 58% of people of faith will vote yes for gay marriage. Catholics and non-Christian religions were more likely to support same-sex marriage, they said in this article, with two-thirds of both these groups indicating they were in favour. However, for Anglicans, Uniting Church and Church of England, the figure was 59%. Oh, it's 6% lower than the Catholics. Wow. That says something, doesn't it? You know, I think I said it back before, a couple of months ago when we were talking about this issue coming up. It's terrible that we have to talk about this in church. It's terrible that we have to talk about this in church. We're supposed to come here and talk about holy things, you see. But we're being forced to talk about these things because they're teaching our little kids in school these things. And when we get gay marriage in Australia, they've already got it. They've already got it. In the education system, they're bringing in teaching to the kids, teaching them homosexual things. Little tiny kids. That's what they're teaching them. The school teachers are teaching them this. And we've got to talk about this in church. It's a great shame, in my opinion, that we have to mention even this stuff in church. But we've got to. We've got to be warned. We've got to be careful what we agree with and what we don't agree with. We need to know what the issue stands for. Anyhow, another survey conducted in America last year reported that gay marriage support among evangelical Christians has more than doubled over the last 10 years. About 47% of young evangelical Christians in America support gay marriage. That's Christians, not unbelievers. God has a severe warning for our God-mocking, God-rejecting society. It's found in our opening scripture of Isaiah 50. Verse 11 informs us of what's in store for any person, professing Christian or otherwise, who considers that the dim light of their own feeble wood fire and any temporary shower of sparks he might be able to kick up into the sky is sufficient to shine their way safely through the darkness of this perverse and wicked age. Verse 11 clearly warns, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks. Walk in the light of your own fire," God says. "Walk in the light of your own fire and in the sparks that you kindle." Go on, you can do it. Go ahead. He says, "So this shall you have of mine hand." Something's coming from mine hand. He says, "You shall lie down in sorrow." As a direct consequence of rejecting God's light and exchanging it for the light of a feeble wood fire, they kindle for themselves Romans chapter 1. Right? And Romans chapter 1 tells us that the unbelievers, as well as self-professed pretend Christians, are led into vain imaginations and vile affections. Their reprobate mind causes them to lust after people of the same gender. That's demonic. Demonic. They'll try and make it sound like, oh, it's good stuff, you see? Two people that are committed to each other and love each other. What's wrong with that? It's their business. Well, you'll find out with their business is, once it gets in. I mentioned before David Cloud's book. What rights we'll lose when homosexuals gain theirs. People read the book, I had them on the table. He's got a whole history of what's been happening in America. What's happening to people who've stood against it and their businesses been busted flat and put in jail. That's coming here, my friends. That's coming here. Not only all of that, what's going on, some people imagine that they are not the gender that they biologically are. And so they convince doctors to perform operations upon them and change themselves into opposite gender. It's called transgenderism. And it's becoming accepted and more common with each passing day. You've heard of that, eh? Transgenderism. Righto. Becoming popular with each passing day, more and more popular. That's going to be legal too. And it's not just taking place among adults. This thing, transgenderism, not just taking place among adults. A 4-year-old child is now the youngest Australian on record to change their gender. This was sanctioned by the parents, the doctor, and the government. Can you believe that? In Western Australia, the gender clinic at Princess Margaret Hospital, which began in 2010, didn't have one before that, began in 2010, it receives around 26 referrals a year for children aged up to 16. The youngest is believed to be 8. Referrals for gender dysphoria in New South Wales have reportedly tripled. In Victoria, one major hospital reported that it had 250 children being assisted by the gender dysphoria unit. A decade ago, it had just one. Today, they've got 250 kids there that have been counselled through this thing. 10 years ago, there was one. This thing's exploding. Now, let me just say some things about transgenderism, coming from a biblical perspective. In reality, there is no such thing as transgender. There's no such thing as transgender. Biologically, you are conceived and born with either XX or XY chromosomes. That's it. There are no others. God made man and all other living creatures, male and female, and they produce after their kind. Humans produce male or female humans. Animals produce male or female animals. The same applies to birds and fish. That is determined genetically. That is a scientific reality. There is no such thing as transgender. This vain imagination that you are something different from your biology is intended as an assault upon God. People may not want to see it that way, but that's what it is. The greatest revolution in the history of mankind will prove not to be the Industrial Revolution or the Digital Revolution, but it will be the Sexual Revolution. This has become the most far-reaching and damaging of all revolutions in the entire history of the planet. And it's going to get worse. People who imagine they are not the gender that is written on their birth certificate are committing a kind of personal suicide. It is literally the end of their existence in the way that God designed them to be. Research has revealed that people who are transgender are 19 times more likely to kill themselves because they have completely cut themselves off from reality and also from normal, God-designed and God-blessed relationships. It is the end of their identity. It is the end of their ability to have a marriage that is a real marriage. They can have a pretend one, but it's not a real one. And it is the end of their ability to have a family. Oh, they can have a family too. They can get adopted kids. Or they can get eggs from someone or something. They got it all planned out, but they can't have it the way God designed. It's the end of their ability to connect and be a part of society and a culture and to have a future that they belong to. It's the end of them. Once they do that, it's the end. It is a kind of extreme isolation that can be no more extreme. You can't get more extreme than saying, I'm not who I actually am. That's extreme. I'm not me. The person becomes a totally invisible identity in the society that he or she wants to belong to and be accepted in. They are literally disconnecting themselves from existence. They aren't who they are. They aren't who they are. They are some fantasy person in their own mind. This fantasy is going to continue to escalate because we live in a world where people are told to invent whatever they want themselves to be. This is what the internet has done to people. It allows people to create themselves the way they want to create themselves. They can access whatever is out there, and they can create their own world, their own reality, and they are happy to live in isolation in this fantasy world. But they're not really happy. They'll tell you they are, but they're disturbed. 16 times more likely to commit suicide. Gender reassignment is a permanent mutilation that scars for life. In coming to that place where a confused person demands gender reassignment, they are not only fighting God in his physical creation, but more importantly, they are fighting God in his sovereignty. They are fighting God in his spiritual relationship with them. They are declaring war on God. They shake their fist at God and declare, I'm not going to let God tell me who I am. I'm not going to let God define me. I'm going to be my own God and I'm going to define myself. Romans chapter 1, it speaks about a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a mind that doesn't even function, my friends. Gender denial and confusion is so damaging, so destructive, so isolating, so corrupting, that it needs to be confronted. Not accepted, it needs to be confronted. But not according to the apostate church leaders like Brian Houston of Hillsong. Everyone can have their own choice, so long as it doesn't adversely affect our choice. So despite Brian Houston's assurance that Hillsong Church continues to function well without impediment, in other locations around the world where gay marriage is legal, and despite Brian Houston guaranteeing that as long as we are not forced through legislation to compromise our biblical convictions, we can quite comfortably continue to function whatever the outcome of this plebiscite. That's what he reckons. And despite him and other false teachers like him not even taking into consideration what God says about marriage in his word, that human marriage equates to the holy relationship between the Lord Jesus and his bride, the church, in reality, he and all of those other people who will be in agreement with changing the God-ordained institution of marriage have rejected God's light and are walking in the light of their own fire, the fire they've kindled for themselves. They have declared that they are satisfied with the temporary illumination that emits from their own fire and the odd shower of sparks it might create. They might appear to be happy now, but God says there's trouble coming towards them in the darkness of the night ahead. There's disaster coming in their direction, and somewhere up ahead they will lie down. They will lie down. God says, because they have denied me, they have rejected me, they have refused to acknowledge me and retain me in their knowledge, this will they have in my hand. In my hand they shall lie down in sorrow. Verse 11 of Isaiah 50 tells these people, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your own fire, and in the sparks that you've kindled. He lets you do it. This shall you have of mine hand. I'm giving it to you. You can have it. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Sorrow is coming. For those people, darkness and sorrow and trouble is ahead. No escape. No escape. There is escape. You have to repent and be saved. Is there trouble ahead for the Bible-believing Christian? Huh? Is there trouble for us coming? Is there darkness for us too? If we stand true and fast for the Lord, as we should, we are told that there very well could be. But we will not be abandoned by the Lord like those who have abandoned Him. Alright? God will not abandon us like He's abandoned those people. They're going to walk through their darkness, but there's no escape out into light. God has not abandoned us, though. They've abandoned God. So God's abandoned them. God promises us in verse 10 of Isaiah 50, us, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Are you walking in darkness today? A bit of darkness? Got no light? God says, trust in the name of the Lord. Trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon God. God will lead you out of whatever darkness you are in, my friend. Yeah, I know I've quoted it on a number of occasions before, but let me close with a portion of Scripture this morning that should give hope and courage to any Christian who may be a bit anxious about what's up ahead. If we do stand firm and determined to trust God, only God is our source of light. It's in Malachi 3, verses 16 and 17. If you'd like to turn there, please. Keep your finger in Isaiah, because I'm coming back there. But Malachi, last Old Testament book. I love this scripture. I know I've told you before. But you know what? If you're on God's side, there's trouble coming. Hey, our ex-prime minister got head-butted last week, Friday or something. Walking down the street with his mate in Hobart in Tasmania, and some bloke with a big yes badge on him, yes, vote for homosexual marriage, comes up and grabs him by the hand to shake his hand, because Tony Abbott puts his hand out to shake it, and the bloke headbutts him. Tony's a bit quick though, he got sort of out of the road, but he got him in the side of the face here. The bloke headbutted our ex-prime minister. He doesn't like Tony Abbott. the news person said to this bloke, they interviewed him, gave him a platform to spruik his rubbish, but the news bloke asked this bloke, he said, "Oh, would you headbutt him again?" He said, "Yes, I think I would." You know what? I said to Andy and another bloke this morning, he would not headbutt him again. If he told Tony Abbott, "I'm going to headbutt you," he would be in serious trouble, my friends. Because Tony Abbott is no little weakling. He's not a little weakling. He's not a violent man, but he's not a little weakling either. And that bloke, if he said, "I'm going to headbutt you, Tony Abbott," he wouldn't have a hope. So what is he? Yalla belly. We call them in Australia yalla belly. Coward. He walked up to him and grabbed his hand like he was going to say good day to him and greet him and headbutted him. That's a coward. He would not have a hope of headbutting Tony Abbott ever again, because Tony will recognise him. He's not ever going to headbutt Tony Abbott again, no matter what he says on the news. Anyhow, I want to close with this scripture. We might have people who want to do violence to us too. What are we going to do? Are we going to say, "Oh, I'll go along with the homosexual lobby"? No. Stay upon your God. Trust God. Stay with the Lord. Don't be forced into compromise, my friends. If times of challenge come to us, we've got to stand strong. Amen? Don't compromise. God says, "I'll look after you." Anyhow, this scripture that I want to close with, as I said, I've quoted it many times, but I love it. I love it. It's so comforting. It's so comforting. Malachi 3 and verse 16 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened." He listened and heard it. He hears us speaking about him, my friends. And a book of remembrance was written for him. A book of remembrance is written before God for them that fear the Lord and who think upon his name. You see that? Isn't that wonderful? Is it? Praise the Lord. And what goes further, he doesn't just written our name in the book and he remembers us. He says in verse 17, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day," listen, "in that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that saveth him." So, what's that about? You know what I reckon that's about? I reckon that's about the rapture. I reckon that's about a time coming when God is going to make up his jewels and gather his jewels together. The people that love him, he's going to gather them together and save them. You see, that scripture is talking about the church. It's also talking about Israel. But it's talking in type to us too. We who trust the Lord, God is going to gather us together like his jewels, precious jewels. He sees each one of us precious. And he's going to rescue us. He's going to take us out. He's not going to leave us here for the tribulation, my friends. Hey, we might have tribulation, but not the tribulation. So, are you one of these people that God is speaking of? Do you belong to that group who fear God, who trust him and obey his voice, thinking about him and speaking often to each other about him? Are you part of that group? If you are, then God has got a book of remembrance with your name written in it. Praise the Lord. Is that good? "And in that day when the disaster comes upon those who walk in the light of their own fire, the day when they all lie down in sorrow, God says he will spare you and he will gather you to himself like a man gathers together his precious jewels, and he will declare that you are his." No one can take us out of the hand of God, my friends. Scripture tells us we belong to God. Nobody can get us out of his hand. So if you're not one of these people God is speaking of, and you want to be, then it's really quite simple to get on the right side. All you have to do is agree with God with what God says about you in the Bible. Like everyone else on the planet, you are a sinner in the eyes of God, and you need to repent. Accept the pardon from the penalty of your sins, which is consignment in hell. The penalty of your sin is consignment in hell. God wants to rescue you from that, right? This pardon is available only through the death on the cross and the shedding of the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved here today, you're not saved here today, listening to me, please. If you're not saved here today, God wants you to be. God wants you to be saved. He sent His only Son to die on the cross for you, to pay for your sins. Actually, I'm going to close with a scripture from Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. If you'd like to turn to it, please, and I'm going to close with this. God wants you to be saved, my friend. If you're not saved, all you've got to do... I was talking to a lady yesterday, came to my door and not trying to sell me water containers and water purifiers. And I said, you've got to believe what God says about you, that you're a sinner and that you need to repent and ask God to... I said, do you know that you're a sinner? Oh, yes, she said, I know I'm a sinner. Everybody knows they're a sinner. Everybody knows. By God's standard, when we start looking at sin in God's standard, we know we're all sinners worthy of death. Is that right? Is that right? We don't deserve to go to heaven. None of us deserve to go to heaven. Not one of us. We can't get to heaven. And this analogy of Peter waiting at the door for us, and he asked, why should I let you in, Andy? What are you going to say? Well, I went to church every Sunday. I treated my wife good. Washed the car, mowed the lawn, went to church, paid my tithes and offerings. I should be allowed to come in here. Wrong answer. Don't matter what you did, good. None of us are good. No, not one. And nothing that we can do can get us into heaven. So my answer to Peter when he asked me that, I'm practicing up on it actually, just in case he is there, I'll have my answer ready. When Peter asked me, why should I let you in here, Huey? I'll tell him, you shouldn't. You shouldn't let me in here, man. But you've got to, because I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I can come in here to heaven. Not because of me, but because of the Lord Jesus. You shouldn't let me in there. I'll wreck the place, all right? But God has said, I can come in. Can't get there by our own works. But God wants us to be there. God wants us to be there. So here's Ezekiel 33 verse 11. This is what God says to the person that doesn't want to get saved. For some reason, for some silly reason, they think it's better off to be unsaved than to be saved. I can tell you which is the best, saved or unsaved. I've been saved 35 years now. I was unsaved for 35. And I've been saved for 35. And I know which one's the best. Being saved is much better than being unsaved. It's not as rough. Not as dark. It's great. It's great being saved. Good. So anyhow, Ezekiel says to these people that don't want to get saved, he says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. You see that? God says, I want you to turn from your wickedness and live. And he calls out, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? Eternal death. Eternal death. Why would ye die? Why do you not choose life? It's up to you. If you're not saved here today and you want to get saved, come and see me after the meeting, or one of the other Christians can lead you to the Lord and tell you how to be saved. Repent and believe the gospel and be saved. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the great privilege, Lord, of reading your word. And Lord, especially that last scripture, Lord, why would we not turn to you, Lord? Why would we not turn to you? Why would we continue to walk in our wickedness and evilness, Lord, and be consigned to hell? Why would we do that? You tell us, Lord, that it's not on your heart to do that, that you want us to turn and be saved, to turn from our wickedness, repent and turn. So Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for the message that we've heard. Thank you for the scriptures we've read. Thank you for helping us to understand, Lord, that there is a type of walk in this Christian life where we can be walking in our own light and not yours, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be people that always turn to you, Lord, trust you, stay upon you, Lord, as our source of light, to lead us through this dark and wicked time that's coming upon not just Australia, Lord, but the whole earth. We see in your word that you tell us, Lord, a great darkness is going to descend upon the earth when no man, none of us Christians will be able to work. We pray, Lord, that we will look to your light in that time of darkness, Lord, and not be people who would look to ourselves and light our own feeble little wood fire, Lord. Just bless the people for coming today, Lord. Bless them for their patience and for listening to the message. And bless it to our hearts that we might take notice of what you say in the word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.